I rejoice to know and to declare to you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. The most wondrous thing I've ever heard is the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world in human flesh for this purpose, to save sinners. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. By His blood and by His grace, Christ saves sinners from the fall. You don't need to look beyond the genealogy of our Lord to recognize His identification with sinners like you and me. If you ever read through the Scriptures, I'm sure you have, and you get to the list of names and genealogies. I recall Brother Scott Richardson reading the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 from this pulpit one time, and he said, so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and they kept on begatting until they begat. And you sometimes read the Scriptures just that way, and your eyes glaze over. Why? Why all these names and the listings of the genealogies of these people? Of all the things that the Jews during our Lord's day questioned about Him, and they accused Him of much and questioned many things, one issue they never raised the issue of His genealogy. Because by divine purpose, the genealogy was too accurately kept, and they knew it, to even be called into question. But when you read Matthew's account of our Lord's genealogy, there are four women specifically identified. Just four. All four of them were women with a reputation. That's putting it politely, as we like to. Tamar committed incest. Ruth was a cursed Moabitess, an unclean woman. Born as she was as the result of Lot's incest with his own daughter. Bathsheba was an adulteress. Then there was Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot is held before us here in James chapter 2 by God the Holy Ghost, side by side with Abraham, as an example of faith in Christ. Faith made evident by works. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 24. James 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about this dear saint of God, held before us in James chapter 2 as an example of faith, an example of faith that we should follow, Rahab the harlot. Sitting there thinking about getting up here to preach, I thought maybe I ought to have entitled the message, The Holy Harlot. That'd be a pretty good title. The Holy Harlot. Rahab the harlot, God's saint, justified by works, not in the sense that she justified herself before God by works that she performed, but justifying her faith in God by her works, not before men, but before God. And yet, this woman, Rahab, this woman whose name means proud, this harlot, She was a harlot and proud of it. Her shame was her pride. She was a Canaanite, a Gentile, an alien, and by nature an enemy to the commonwealth of Israel. Without hope, without God in this world, a notoriously known woman of ill repute, living in a city that was condemned by God, marked for destruction by divine justice. And yet this woman, Rahab, is held before us in our text, side by side with Abraham, as an example of faith to follow. That fact makes Rahab, her faith, her work of faith, peculiarly interesting to me. Rahab was a believer. She believed God. Rahab did. Oh, wonders of distinguishing grace. From the stock of this woman, Rahab, the Lord God chose to send His dear Son, the woman's seed, our Redeemer, into this world. Imagine that. By her marriage to Salmon, God brought Boaz into the world. By Boaz's marriage to Ruth, Obed was born. From Obed, Jesse was born. From Jesse came David. And from David came Christ our Savior, David's Son, and David's Lord. I say again, oh, the wonders of distinguishing grace. Truly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. When you see Rahab, the harlot, held before us as an example of faith, side by side with Abraham, by God the Holy Spirit, you've got to stop and say, what wondrous things grace has done. God chose Rahab. Christ redeemed Rahab. God saved Rahab. God the Holy Spirit gave Rahab the knowledge of Christ and faith in Christ. And God used Rahab, the harlot, to save His people and destroy His enemies. Read about it in Judges 4, 5, and 6. God took this harlot, the least likely person in all of Canaan, the least likely person in the whole city of Jericho, and God chose her to be an instrument by which He would deliver His people and destroy His enemies, her own kinsmen. God holds Rahab before us here as an example of faith. Now, throughout this epistle, so that you are reminded and do not misunderstand James' intention, James draws a clear distinction between those who profess faith in Christ and those who possess faith in Christ. And the distinction is one that needs to be drawn continually. In this world, at present, every day since the time began when God called men to worship Him, since our Lord established His church in the New Testament, and throughout all parts of the world, in all ages, and as long as this world stands, God's professed church in this world is a mixed multitude. The children of Israel are called the church in the wilderness. That whole nation, symbolic and representative of the church of God, in reality, God's true Israel. But that whole nation was always a mixed multitude. And in that mixed multitude, there were many, many, many who were Abraham's physical sons, who claimed to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty, but only a very small remnant who worshiped God. A very small remnant who believed God. A very small remnant who walked with God. As it was then, it was in our Lord's day, it is today, and it will be tomorrow. Wherever our Savior plants His wheat, Satan sows his tares. Wherever our Lord gathers His sheep, Satan gathers goats. Wherever the Lord God raises up wise virgins, Satan brings in foolish virgins. Wherever there are regenerate men and women worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there are unregenerate religious folks pretending to worship God. There are many in the church by profession who are believers in name only, vain talkers, men and women whose religion consists in nothing but a name. Read the 4th chapter of Hebrews and you'll read about them. Well, throughout this epistle, James speaks of those false professors and their lip religion to teach us who God's saints are and to teach God's saints ever to cling to Christ Jesus. He is twice mentioned in chapter 1, verse 25, and again in chapter 2, verse 12, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is Christ himself set before us in the book of God. He is the engrafted word, the uncreated word, revealed and made known to us by the Spirit of God in this book, his written word. And looking in this mirror, looking at Christ as he's revealed in this book, we behold our Savior's perfections, the perfections of his person and the perfections of his work, those things done for his people. And beholding him, as Paul put it, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord we behold changes us into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that as we behold our Savior, we're made conformable to him in our conduct, in our faith, in our character. God describes by James here, his church, the true children of God, regenerated and made new creatures in Christ, as looking wholly to Christ, looking to Christ, every heaven-born soul receives his grace and his graces. Looking to Christ, trusting Christ, we are made by grace to imitate him, to follow him in his example, and caused by grace to delight in all that belongs to him and his gospel. This is the life of God's children. I didn't say it should be the life of God's children. I said this is the life of God's children. This is how all who know God live. This is how all believers live. If you're a believer, this is how you live. If I'm a believer, this is how I live. All who believe God are doers of the word, not hearers only. The mere professor may know all about spiritual things. A lost man may know a lot more than you know. A lost man may know a lot more than I know. But all he knows is just letter knowledge. He knows the things of God in name only. Just in name. You can teach somebody a good catechism and teach them to recite things, and they can give them back to you word for word and give you the scripture references to prove it. That doesn't change anything about the person. Well, shouldn't we do that? Oh, yes, by all means. I wrote a catechism for our daughter, taught it to her. By all means, teach them. But don't presume that mere letter knowledge is salvation. The lost man may observe with the greatest punctuality church attendance, praying time, Bible reading, religious duty, and moral righteousness. But when the heart is unregenerate, all his knowledge is vain. Without the life of God in your soul, knowledge is meaningless, and religion is meaningless. The love of Christ is known, felt, and enjoyed in the renewed heart. You didn't hear that, did you? The love of Christ is known, felt, and enjoyed in the renewed heart. It is known, it is felt, and it is enjoyed. Where the new birth is wanting, everything is wanting. where the Spirit of God has wrought the saving change, a gracious life follows, but not the kind of life most people imagine or the kind of life most people pretend to practice. The gracious life that follows is a life of faith. Doing the Word of God and the will of God, just like Rahab the harlot did. Now you read the passage that's referred to back in the book of Joshua, and you wonder, what are those works by which Rahab was justified in her faith before God as she walked before men? She was Rahab the harlot, not Rahab the nun. Rahab the harlot. Her works were not works that men looked at and said, my, what a fine specimen of righteousness she is. They were not works displayed before men that would win men's applause. In fact, in the world's dictionary, Rahab was a treacherous woman, a deceitful woman, a lying woman. She hid the spies and sent them out another way. And the folks from Jericho came and said, have you seen those men who came in the city? She said, well, they came in here, but they went out. They've been gone a long time. And she hid them on the roof of her house. In the world's views, she was treacherous to her own kinsmen, treacherous to her nation, and deceitful, lying to her own people. And yet God, the Holy Ghost, tells us that Rahab did this in faith. And by her works was justified. Justified in her faith. God's work, you see, is a sure work. And God the Holy Ghost, in the new birth, forms a new creature after the image of Him who created him. Rahab the harlot was a new creature in Christ. And the harlot believed God. Turn back one page. Well, two pages. To Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 31. I find it remarkable, reading this 11th chapter of Hebrews, how the writer was inspired of God to give us great monuments of faith. Great examples of faith. Some of them you just didn't expect. Some of them you just didn't expect. Who would have thought about Samson being an example of faith? There he's written. And who would have thought about Rahab being an example of faith? But look here in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What grace in Rahab the harlot is displayed. Oh, the change that's wrought in a sinner's heart by the touch of the Master's hand. When God gives life and faith in Christ, the most hideous lusts are conquered by the revelation of Christ. The most bestial debauchery is defeated by the grace of God. The most useless, worthless dregs of fallen humanity are made the instruments of the greatest possible usefulness in Christ by faith in Him. Faith in Christ is the greatest gift God can give a sinner. Oh, that God would grant you now faith in His dear Son. Seek it for yourself. Seek it for others. And if God's given you faith, give Him praise for it. All right? Let me show you six things about faith. Six things about faith by showing you these six things about Rahab's faith. I'll be very simple and very plain. I don't want you to miss anything because I didn't state it plainly enough or simply enough. Here's the first thing. This woman's faith was saving faith. Now, I know some folks get all bent out of shape when you talk about saving faith. Faith doesn't save us, Jesus does. You know, this might shock somebody, but I know that. But I know our Lord said to a woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Faith that's true is saving faith. Saving faith in that it brings to us the blessed enjoyment of God's salvation, and there is no salvation without it. Rahab the harlot, James tells us, was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Hebrews 11:31, we read, tells us, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. She was delivered amid the destruction of Jericho by faith. Purely, singularly, by faith. Her salvation was not just temporal deliverance of her body and the temporal deliverance of her family out of the destruction in Jericho, but rather the deliverance of her soul from hell, and obviously the deliverance of her families from hell as well. Oh, what grace, what great grace there is in the gift of faith. Let me read something to you Spurgeon wrote. "So mighty is the ever-rushing torrent of sin that no arm but that which is strong as deity can stop the sinner from being hurried down to the gulf of black despair. And when nearing the gulf, so impetuous is the torrent of divine wrath that nothing can snatch the soul from perdition but an atonement which is as divine as God himself. Yet faith is the instrument of accomplishing the whole work. There's no salvation but by God's outstretched omnipotent arm. No redemption but by Christ's precious blood. But faith is the instrument by which sinners receive God's salvation and Christ's redemption. By faith in Christ, we receive the atonement." Hear me. If you would have God's salvation, believe Christ. Believe God. Trust the Son of God. Call on the Lord, seeking Him, and you'll find Him. What a great thing the salvation of the soul is. You can never know how great it is until you've experienced it. The only two people who know what salvation is are the saved sinner and the Savior. No one knows what liberty is except someone who has been set free and the one who set us free. No one knows what redemption is except the ransomed soul and the Redeemer. No one knows. Oh, no one knows the blessedness of forgiveness except He who is forgiven and He who forgives. No one knows what salvation is except the saved soul and the Savior. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not. God sent His word to that harlot. And I don't know how. I don't know how. But I know somehow Rahab heard. Rahab heard. She says, "We've heard. We've heard about your God. And we've heard who He is and what He does. We've heard." She heard God's word and she believed what God reported in His word, believing God. Now hear me. The same faith that saved Rahab saves us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I recognize and I declare to you relentlessly, faith in Christ is the gift of God. Salvation comes to those who wait upon God. But if you imagine that somehow God's sovereignty alleviates you of your responsibility, you will go to hell dreaming such a thing. It is your responsibility, right where you sit, right now, to believe God. And the Lord God says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Believe on the Son of God, and you shall be saved. Christ Jesus declares free salvation for sinners in the gospel. Thieves, murderers, and harlots find in his precious blood full absolution from all sin. Thieves, murderers, and harlots find in his precious blood full absolution from all sin. Such absolution that the conscience of the believing sinner is purged of guilt. Oh, what would you give to go home not guilty before God in your own soul? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be free of guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To them who are in Christ, who believe God. That's what it is to walk after the Spirit. Not after the flesh. But Brother Dodd, my sin. How my sin troubles me. Me too. Lindsay, that's just fact or it's a lie, one of the two. There's no in-between ground. Me too. But my sin doesn't keep me from believing God. My sin doesn't keep me from calling on the Lord. I pray like David, pardon my iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. The greatness of our sin becomes a plea for God's pardon. He says, put me in remembrance. I haven't said to you, seek ye me in vain. Seek me and you'll find me. The fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood was opened for the cleansing of souls like mine as black as hell. The robe of Christ was woven for buck naked sinners like you, guilty before God. The balm of Calvary is for sin sick souls like us. He who is life came into the world to raise the dead. Oh, perishing, guilty soul, may God give you Rahab's faith. If he does, you have Rahab's salvation. And you will stand yonder with Rahab in heaven's glory, singing everlasting hallelujah to God our Savior. All right, here's the second thing. Rahab's faith was singular faith. I mean by that, she stood alone believing God. The city of Jericho was about to be destroyed. Within its walls were hosts of people, people of all classes and characters. Most of them considerably better in reputation than the harlot, Rahab. They all knew that if the city were stormed by Jehovah's Israel, the city and all its inhabitants would be destroyed, and they would die with all their kinsmen. They had heard clearly who God is, what God had done, and what God would do to them. And yet, there's not another person in the whole of Jericho, not another person in the whole of Jericho who believed God. Not another, just Rahab. You think sometimes, well, Brother Don, you're so strict and you talk as though God's elect are just very few. What about all these people? What about all these people? In Noah's day, there was one man who believed God, who was the instrument of saving his family. Just one man. In Rahab's day, in the whole city of Jericho, there was one woman who believed God. Just one woman. Who was made by God to be the instrument of delivering her household. But she alone believed God. If we would believe God, there's a sense in which we too must be singular in our faith in Him. Faith in Christ is always an individual matter. It doesn't come by blood. Doesn't come by relationships. Doesn't come by crowds. It's always personal and individual. Faith in Christ always stands alone. Oh, here we are, many of us here, believing God. And yet, each of us standing alone before God, believing Him. Faith. Always, I promise you, always swims against the tide upstream. I promise you. It'll never get easier. It'll never get better. Faith always swims against the tide upstream. Faith never goes along with the crowd. Just can't. It just can't. It just can't. Believing God is going to make you stand out like a sore thumb. I don't mean you've got to stand around and say, I can't do that. I believe in Jesus. I can't talk like that. I believe in Jesus. I can't act like that. I believe in Jesus. I don't mean you have to do it. I mean believing God, Merle Hart, makes you stand out like a sore thumb. People who don't believe cannot endure faith. Faith always stands by itself, like Moses before the burning bush, barefoot before God. It's never the result of group therapy. Folks use I don't know what to do now in these churches. They used to use invitation system like Billy Graham did in his crusade. You know, you come down to the front of the theater, front of the stadium, or front of the church building, to a mourner's bench or to an altar, and you just get folks moving. You get them moving. You get them raise their hand, and then you get them to step out, and you get somebody to come help them to step out. And when you see one come, then another comes, or another comes, another comes. Never. 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 That's how I got saved. Well, take that to God if you want to. If you dare. If you dare. No, sir. Faith in Christ is always, always an individual thing, independent of the crowd. Here's the third thing about Rahab's faith. It was saving and singular, and it was steadfast. Her faith stood in the midst of trouble. She believed God when it looked like everything she hoped for would be lost. Here she is in that house, and the walls are crumbling all around her. Can you imagine the circumstances? I mean, the whole city is falling all around her. And here's Rahab, believing God. Standing firm in the end where she was when she began believing God. Standing in the house marked by blood, kept by a covenant, secured by the Word of God. Sometimes I hear folks say, when they're in difficulty, all we can do is pray. What else would you want to do? What else can do any good? All we can do is believe God. Oh, that I could believe Him. Believe Him. Standing firm believing God when it appears that everything I hope for is crumbling before me. Believing God. Number four, this woman's faith was self-denying faith. She dared to hazard her life for the sake of those two spies. She knew full well that if those men were found in her house, she would die with them. That's no small thing. That's no small thing. Yet she ran the risk of being put to death to save those two men. The fact is, true faith is faith that hazards life for Christ. I didn't say it should be. It is. These men, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, the Scripture says, have hazarded their lives for the gospel. They've hazarded their lives. Believers are people who take up their cross and daily follow the Savior. That's what faith is. Someone actually made this statement. I don't know who he was. I don't remember where I got it, but I wrote it down. He said, I've got a good religion. It's just the right sort of religion. I don't know that it cost me a cent a year. And yet I believe I'm as truly a religious man as anybody. I've got just the right kind of religion. It doesn't cost a thing. Brother Cody read to us about that rich young ruler. He heard otherwise, didn't he? Faith in Christ costs you everything. I never shall forget, I don't think I will. I was sitting in the waiting room waiting to take chemotherapy. I'm sorry, taking cobalt treatments down in Durham, North Carolina. I was 26 years old, and I was reading a book by J.C. Ryle, a collection of some of his papers somebody put together called True Christianity. And I don't make a show of those things, but someone saw the cover of the book, and the man sitting beside me after a little bit, he said to me, do you mind if I ask you something? I said, I'd be happy to answer anything I can. He said, what does it take to be a Christian? And I paused for a minute, looked at him, and I said to him, it takes nothing from you. Salvation is God's free gift in Christ. But it requires all of you. It is the utter surrender of life to Christ the King. Faith in Christ is always self-denying. Rahab hazarded her life that she might obey God. Fifth, Rahab's faith was a sympathizing faith. She wasn't content to go to heaven alone. She desired the mercy and grace of God for her family. And that's not all. She got it. She desired, Lord, you promised me. You promised me everything's all right if I abide right here in my house. What about my family? He said, go get them. Bring them in here. Stay in here. They'll none of them die. And they stayed there with Rahab, and every one of them delivered. Every one of them delivered. A long time ago, Brother Rex Bartley, in one of his prayers standing here, made this statement. He said, Lord, we never read in your word of anyone who brought his needy child to you for mercy. whose child you didn't give mercy. What a statement. What a statement. What do you do with your sons and daughters? Bring them to God, teach them, and trust them to God's hands. Trust them to God's hands. No, the Scriptures do not teach household salvation. But the Scriptures do give us example after example after example of men and women whose families were born of God through their influence by them believing God. No, I can't believe for my children, and I can't believe for you, but I can believe God on your behalf for your soul. George Whitefield once said, "As soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of the conversion of all that I'd ever known." Pray for God to give us such grace that we may never be satisfied if we're not made the instruments of everlasting good to others, made the instruments of grace to others. I read a story a long time ago about a man who tried to witness to his son. He tried to witness to his son. He witnessed to him and taught him the gospel and instructed him. And the boy was about to leave home. And the man lived out in a large area, had a farm. And he took him out and sat down with him one day just before he was to leave home and told him the gospel of God's grace again and called on him to believe on Christ. And he said, "Now, son, you see this oak under which we're now sitting? I make this oak my witness before God. I'm free of your blood. And you've heard the gospel." God, make us sympathizing believers, seeking the souls of men for Christ's sake. One last thing. Rahab's faith was sanctifying faith. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works? The grace of God that brings salvation teaches all who experience it to live graciously, to live unto the Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And thereby, folks like Rahab, as they profess faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, walk with God. Rahab, the harlot, believed God. And believing God, she honored God. How? Believing God. Believing God. But what did folks see about Rahab? All they knew about Rahab, Rahab the harlot. All they knew. As far as I know in the Scriptures, she was never identified in any other way. Rahab the harlot. She didn't in any way prove her faith to men. She proved her faith before God, receiving the spies, sending them out the other way. And he's the only one that matters. He's the only one that matters. Amen.